Open your Bibles to Lamentations 3. Keep your fingers there. Remember, I told you how I feel. The worst sound ever in church is this sound. When everybody gets done, so I want you to keep your Bibles open the whole time. I was going to give another intro that came to me just 2 days ago based on a circumstance with my son, but I think it's more relevant to just stay with where we were at because I'm sobered right now. Sin is a fill in the blank. Sin that happens to us and in us and through us. I want to repeat that because I think it's important. We often talk about the naughty things we do or the naughty things other people do. It's not helpful. Because the reality is sin happens to us, in us, and through us, and oftentimes all at the same time. And what it does is it produces most, if not all, of the suffering that we experience in this world. In fact, the reason why our health care is so expensive is you can blame it on one thing, and one thing alone. Sin. I worked at a hospital one summer. In a clinical pastoral education program in Lansing, Michigan, where 90% of all emergency room visits were drug and alcohol related. 90%. Let me say that again. 90%. And we also experience the consequences of that sin, which wreak havoc on every corner and every part of our lives and the world that we live in, separating us from a holy God. Sin, in fact, sets us up as adversaries to God. And that's what Scripture testifies to, which has profound consequences, the full effects of which result in eternal separation from a loving God. The term we have for this reality is hell. Which, by the way, hell is a place created by a loving God for people who don't want to be with Him. If I chained my fiance, Michelle, over here to me and said, "You will spend the rest of your life with me, regardless of how you feel," none of you would consider that love. And neither does our God. And this world experiences abundance of foretastes of hell. Can I get an amen on that? As one theologian put it, as followers of Jesus, we are called to bring in God's kingdom. It's our primary responsibility, by the way. Exiting the hell out of this place. And when Jesus comes again, we are not going to go to some place and live with little fairy wings on clouds. Amen. We will live on a renewed heaven and a new earth. And the hell will get out of here. That's what He's coming to do. Going to get it all out of every space and every place that we live in. With that being said, the reality is that our friends and our neighbors, our children, our enemies experience the effects of sin with all of its sufferings: broken minds, broken bodies, broken relationships, broken families, broken societies, economies, etc., etc., etc. It's a whole lot of broken as a result of sin. For many of us, there are times that a living hell seems all too real, and for some, perhaps, hell threatens to swallow us daily. Just ask a woman who lives in the Congo, of whom 80% are raped. Perhaps this is why one theologian said, as followers of Jesus, we are called to take the gospel to the gates of hell and proclaim it there, instead of protecting ourselves and sheltering ourselves from anything that looks remotely like it. Because of sin, sin that happens to us, in us, and through us, all too often, through us, often all one has to bring to God is a painful hallelujah. Last week I shared with you an honest hallelujah. This week I just want to talk to you about a painful hallelujah. And with that in mind, let's say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, would you open my mouth so that I would speak words that you would have me speak? Heavenly Father, would you open our ears so that we would hear what you would have to say to us? And most importantly, Father, would you open our hearts, because they are rock solid hard at times. And would you bring your Spirit breathing life into dead places so that we would not leave here the same, but change and transform by your holy name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. I was going to caveat this message by saying I'm just going to get into the ugly right away. It's going to be a sobering message. I, quite frankly, as I did my study of Lamentations 3, I knew it was going to be a painful hallelujah. But I didn't know that the implications of this message are so dark and beautiful. But the path to the beautiful is through the dark. How many of you know that to be true? The path to the beautiful is through the dark. And and sometimes easy. Jeremiah on behalf. So we're just going to get ugly. And you hold on to the end. If you want to give up, don't give up. Because Jeremiah deliberately has 20 verses of hang on. Ugh. Because that is exactly what life is like. Is it not? So Jeremiah, on behalf of the people of Israel, the author of Lamentations, cries out to God. This is their prayer as well as his prayer. And this is what he says. I am a man who has seen affliction by the Lord, the rod of the Lord's wrath. Heavy. But you ain't seen nothing yet. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long ago. He's talking about he has made me live 6 feet under. Those long dead, that's where they are. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me. And left me without him. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. This language is day of the Lord language, when all wrongs will be made right. This language is the wrath of God, which flows out of his love, which, that's a master class, that's a master's degree worth of education to try to understand. But Paul sums it up quite simply in Romans 6, verse 23, when he says, "For the wages of sin is death." Jeremiah feels and expresses the full weight and gravity of sin here in Lamentations 3. Sin that had happened to them and in them and through them has brought with it the consequences of relational discord and division from God and from others. Sin has consequences, and they are experiencing those consequences. And it's here in Lamentations 3 that we learn something both about our God and our reality. First, our God. Our God is sovereign. And when you begin to try to understand that, it also brings some complexity with it. Does it not? The fact that our God is sovereign means that he reigns over all things and as a result is in control of all things. If we believe it, and if it is true, we must come to terms with the fact that all things, the good things, the bad things, and thank you Clint Eastwood, the ugly things, all happen under the watch and or by the hand of our sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere, always in control, creator of the universe, God. Jeremiah believes this profoundly about his God, Yahweh. And so he believes God is the primary actor and causes Israel's current condition. Now this truth offers both comfort and confusion. This truth offers both comfort and confusion. Can I get an amen? Comfort because our God is in control through the chaos that life brings us right to our front door like we heard of this morning. And he has declared that sin and death do not get the last, regardless of what happens. God knows those children by name. They were his idea. By the way, accident or not, because frankly, all he's got to work with is a bunch of accidents. He's not working with anything good. He's working with sin and sin on sin. Comfort, because God is in control. Confusion because our God is in control, and yet the chaos with all its seemingly senseless horrors and innocent bystanders continues to happen. Our finite minds that cannot see the forest, frankly, cannot even see the tree. Oftentimes we only see a knot in the tree. Own it. Just cannot fathom. That's why Isaiah says, his thoughts are not my thoughts and his ways are not my ways. And so we are left with questions like, what? Why? And the reality is, this prayer, this painful hallelujah meets us in this space Our God is sovereign. And our God stands in opposition to all evil, even the evil in us and even the evil in me. Paul Miller, the author of A Loving Life, a beautiful book, writes that the loving thing to do for Hitler was to declare war against him. And I believe that to be true. And that's exactly what Bonhoeffer, the great pastor, theologian, servant of the Lord, a modern-day prophet, did. Is he declared war on Hitler. In fact, it's why they believe he was killed weeks before the war ended. Is because he was believed to have had planned the last hit on Hitler's life. And Hitler believed he was guilty, and so he killed him. At least that's my understanding of that story. When we stand up against evil in love and grace and strength and truth, we join God in what He is doing. We all know this is good. When you see someone stand up against the oppressor, we cheer. And yet here in Lamentations 3, we read Jeremiah's account of experiencing God standing against evil in His people. And it's happening to them as a consequence of the sin that is happening to them and in them and through them. All of it. You can't separate it. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. And it's painful. It's painful because they know their God is loving, but He's standing against sin. Jeremiah believed that it is God who has set Himself against His people, and as a result, and it's a result of their sin. 18 times we read, He or His. 18 times God is the main actor. He has driven me away. He has turned His hand against me. He has made my skin and flesh cold. He has besieged me, walled me in, pierced my heart. God stands in opposition to their evil. Well, some might be thinking, well, that doesn't sound very loving. This rattles our sensibilities in part because we want a controllable God, a God of our understanding, which is no God at all. You're just worshiping yourself, by the way. A God that we can contain, one that fits in our nice sensibilities in part because we want a controllable God. We want one that fits in our tidy Christmas box, a Santa Claus God. But the God of Scripture is a consuming fire who is set on making all wrongs right, all of them. Who, because He is loving, stands against all evil, even the evil in me. The reality is, this is what we all want as well. To see evil vanquished and good prevail. To see the tyrant brought down and the captive set free. To see the criminal brought to justice and the victim flourishing. But here's the problem. What if the tyrant is me? What if the evil is my own? You know, I gotta say that before you get too excited about grace, realize that it's one of the most offensive things in human history. My neighbor, I'll never forget, we were talking about, he firmly did not believe in the gospel. But you want to know his primary reason was? He said, you know, he asked me this question. He said, could God forgive Hitler for what he did if he, you know, truly repented? Well, I said yes, because I believe that, by the way. And he said, that's why I will never worship your God. See, the gospel is offensive. So the scripture teaches us about our God. Our God is sovereign. Our God stands in opposition to all evil. But it also teaches us about our reality. And I'm sorry this is so heavy. We're going to get there. Our reality is we experience the consequences and weight of sin in us and in me. And I deliberately say that word, in us, plural, and in me, singular. In us. And I think we're experiencing that today in what Dwight shared. In us. In a culture and a world filled with far too many examples to count, the weight of sin can all too often be felt literally. See, I think we are all experiencing a little bit of the wrath of God. You can't escape it. These consequences and weight are the result of the sin in us, plural. You might not be a part of it directly. You might not even be the victim of our cultural and societal sins in us. But you experience the consequences of other sin nonetheless. And the best words that can describe it is that it is like walking in darkness, not light. Like God's hand is against us. Have you ever felt that in this culture? Like my very body is aging from sin's effects. Like all I have is bitterness, resentment, and depression. Man, I got to tell you right there, like, amen on that. Like, I had to quit watching the news in my 20s. I couldn't do it. I still don't think it. I don't get it. I mean, we know stuff about people halfway around the globe, but we don't even know our neighbor's name and the problems they're experiencing. Who cares what shooting there was? I don't care anymore. Like, honestly, I don't care. I'm a barrage. You know what that is? It's just like, let's call it killing porn. That's all it is. People get off on, like, talking about other people's misery. And meanwhile, we don't do anything about it, our neighbor's misery, right? You want to fix this world, do something about loving your neighbor. Ooh, I am, woo! Woo! Okay. Feels like a heavy weight around my neck. Man, I'm feeling it. Like God isn't listening to my prayers. Can anybody relate? Yes. Like around every corner, something bad like a bear is waiting to eat me. Like there's a target on our back that I'm a laughingstock of everyone. My goodness, that's what it feels like at times. And perhaps even is. Sin brings a weightiness that catches up with even the fastest runner, for it seeks to drag us all into the grave. That is the nature of sin, for the wages of sin is death. It's not some, oh yay, it's just a phase that our college kids are going through. And you know what? I had this thought while studying for this. That those Germans who quietly survived through Nazi Germany's regime, who probably opposed it but didn't know what to do, you gotta believe they experienced a huge consequence of other people's sin. Because God stands against sin in us. Michelle and I were talking about the movie Crash, and I hate to endorse movies. It is rated R. It's horrific, but I tell you what, it's profound. Because the way that our sin affects and how, like, we're all, like, it's all woven together. But at the same time, the profound nature of when you bring light into the darkness, what happens, and you won't see the result, you don't know the result. That's why, as followers of Jesus, you guys, like, little acts of kindness, standing up and saying, you know what, to your kids when they say something racist or they say something that's not, hey, come on, man, what's going on there? Let's talk that through. Is that really true? When you see somebody on a train, this happened in New York, by the way. A woman was raped on a train. 12 people videotaped it. Nobody called the police. You know, when you quit worrying about Facebook likes and you just say the right thing, because it's the right thing. God stands against sin in us and the sin in me. Our sin has set us up as enemies of God. We not only feel the weight of sin out there, in other words, we feel it in here. I still remember there was this man who came to church. It wasn't to my church when I was a pastor, I ever knew. He hadn't been to church ever. I had gotten to know him through the chamber. He came to a chamber of reverence event at our church. We go around and we introduce ourselves, and this is what he said. "Hello, my name is so-and-so, and I'm glad to be here and just surprised I didn't get struck by lightning for walking into a church." And I gotta admit, I appreciated his honesty. Because I think all of us should be a little surprised that we're not struck by lightning every time we enter into this place. Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, remember that. Comes to Jesus at night because he doesn't want any of his other rabbi friends to find out that he's kind of a believer. But here's one thing you need to know about Nicodemus. He probably was one of the best men around. You would have all thought he was a great man. But when he essentially asked, "Lord, what do I need to do to be saved?" Jesus says, "You need to be born again." In other words, just like the prostitute and the tax collectors, you are in need of a complete do-over. The same is true of you, and the same is true of me. The reality is, people of God, all I got is a tall glass of failure. And it's only by the grace of God that I stand here today. I need to be born again. What was true for my friend who came to church that day is true of me and is true of you. Ephesians 2 verse 1 through 3 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. In this life, we experience both the consequence of and at following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. In this life, we experience both the consequences of sin in us and in me. And when we feel the full weight of that, we can come to a place where we say something like what Jeremiah lamented. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I hope for from the Lord." Now, I don't know if any of you know what that feels like. I do. But here's one thing I can guarantee is that your friends know what this feels like. You know people that have come to the end of their proverbial rope, that have hit rock bottom, or that just wonder, is this as good as it gets? Because it kind of sucks. This passage in the worst time of my life held me together. And you're like, "Josh, are you crazy?" And it's all because of Michelle's water bottle. It's all because of this next word in verse 21. Yet. Last week we had a good one. Do you remember yet? This week it's a better yet. Yet, Jeremiah says, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope."
Amen.
See, hope meets us in the hells of life. Hope doesn't meet us on the mountaintop. I think a lot of Christians want to believe that's where hope meets us, like on the mountaintop experience. Hell met one of my good friends, Ryan, in the ditch after he's waking up from a drunken stupor, and he's looking for a next bottle to go by, and he stumbles into a nunnery and gave his life to the Lord. Hope meets us in the hells of life. The ones others create and even the ones we create. In the person of Jesus Christ, that's the depths that he's willing to go into hell and back. And as his followers, he just might want to bring you there and take a few with you out. Therefore, we have hope. Oh Lord, I have messed up so much. Oh Lord, I can't even count what I've done. Oh Lord, you only knew the things that happened to me. Oh Lord, and yet, I have hope. And our hope meets us in our reality. Verse 22 says this, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. 1 Corinthians 13 is not some cute wedding verse. It's not even about you. You will never match up to that. Study it your whole life. Pursue it with everything you got. You fail. That scripture text is about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I mean, come on now. Here's the beauty. This great love. Man, I even think the Greeks, I don't like agape love. Quit talking about unconditional love. What does that even mean? Start as followers of Jesus going Old Testament, would you? Hesed. Because it's love that flows from the character of the giver. And right here, this great love could be translated as his loyal love, his covenantal love. And boy, do you know what extent God has gone to keep his covenant with you? And by the way, what kind of covenant? It's a wedding thing. This is as intimate as it gets. Your relationship with God is more intimate than the most intimate relationship of anyone. He knows you better. And guess what? We fail at our side of the covenant. But because of his great covenantal love, he fulfills and satisfies both sides so that we might know him. And he even shows this great love to his enemies. For that is who we were, and that is who they are in this text. It is the reality of Nicodemus' stories that we read these famous words from John 3, 16, and you should always read 17 with 16. 16 is just like a cheap trick without it. No, it's not. It's wonderful. But I mean, it's so much better. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Only good people? Only the people that had their stuff together? Only the people that looked a certain way? Walked a certain way? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but... I mean, what's that? What's the yet and but or what? What any grammar teachers? What are those parts of speech?
Conjunction.
I was right. Conjunction. Okay. Conjunctions are the best in the Bible. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of his great love. And then he goes on. Verse 24. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, this is where it gets good. I mean, it already was good, but it gets even better right here. Israel waited for a salvation not yet known. For God to cross the chasm created by their sin and the sin of the world, and not just enter into the world of condemnation and shame, but to satisfy the wrath of God. That's what they were waiting for. And they did not know what that was going to look like. Someone who would bring them out of the grave and restore them as a people. Like Israel, we are called to wait. However, unlike Israel, we are called to wait upon a salvation that has been revealed. Romans 5 reminds us that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. And by the way, other people have died for other people. And maybe even other people have died for their enemies. But those people only moved the die. Jesus is the only one who did not have to die and yet died. This is the salvation Jeremiah was pointing to. In fact, he describes what Jesus Christ actually did for us. And you're going, what? Oh, that's good. This blows my mind. Because when I was studying this text, I couldn't get out of my head. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. Couldn't get it. It kept on coming up. And I kept on thinking, who was mocked? Who was mocked? Who was mocked? Who was mocked? And Jesus was mocked. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. I was like, who was offered gall on the cross? Well, I wanted to do some good study and make sure I wasn't off. So I looked up in the Septuagint, because the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And the Greek word, or the Greek word used for gall here in verse 15, is only mentioned two other places in the entire Bible, in the New Testament. One of them is on the cross. You think that's coincidence? You think that Matthew just like, oh, by the way, no, he used that on purpose. You see, this text is actually about Jesus. I was listening to a song this morning, and there was this beautiful line. It says, your mercy triumphs over judgment. That has been made possible because Jesus lived the life we cannot live and died the death we don't have to die, taking the full wrath of God upon himself. God gave him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is true covenantal hesed love. God is so committed to us that while we were his enemies, God is so committed to your child that while they are his enemies, God is so committed to your neighbor that while they are still enemies, God is so committed to your enemies. That while they were his enemies, Christ died for us. Christ took the judgment we deserve. Christ's bones were broken. Christ experienced the wages of our sin in the eternity of death and damnation. Christ felt the chains and the weight of sin and was forsaken. Christ is feeling more than any one of us what is going before our Congress tomorrow. Christ's body was mangled and his side was pierced. Christ was mocked. Christ exchanged his peace and prosperity for the cross, exchanging his splendor for our shame, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So instead of being closed out, we might be welcomed in. Instead of death, we are offered life. Instead of bitterness, joy. Instead of broken relationships, full communion. Instead of a laughing stock, we are princes and princesses. People of God, this is why it's important for us to live into who we are. The world needs to see our kind of royalty. Humble, meek, mild, willing to sacrifice. The world needs princes and princesses that will shelter people from condemnation long enough to introduce truth and grace embodied in Jesus but inhabited in us so that they might experience his covenantal love and know the hope that they currently do not know. And this is why it's important to live a holy life. As 1 Peter says, to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Not so that they would know they are wrong. Not so that you can be proven right. So that they might know him. And they too might experience the shelter from condemnation that you have received as well. People of God, on this day, it's a very emotional, and I feel like I'm going to be studying this text the rest of my life. But I hope, as you contemplate what Jesus Christ has really done for you, it would catapult you in such a way to get off your keister and dance for joy in every sphere of life till the day you die. Guess what? You think you're retired? Well, it just means you got more time to do more things. Get busy living or get busy dying. God is not done with you yet, people of God. He is not done with you yet. By the way, that was a quote from Shawshank Redemption. Thank you. So that seemed a little harsh. I was in retrospect. Okay, we gotta end. Woo! Amen. Heavenly Father, you are good and you are great. Your love endures forever. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, words cannot express man, any word I say doesn't feel right. Thank you for enduring the shame of the cross and an eternity of whatever condemnation looks like and separation from you for me.